But I want to start by pointing out that a while ago I bought this book. It was on a special offer from £15 down to £5, What to Do in an Emergency. And it's brilliant. It basically takes you... Am I booming slightly? Or am I okay? Okay, that's fine. It basically takes you through all the different things that could befall you. It's really positive bedtime reading. You know, you kind of read it, you put it next to your bedside table, and then you have kind of dreams of charging cattle and stuff like that. But it's actually got the full range of emergencies. So if you want have a bat that is trapped, you can turn to page 158. If you're kidnapped abroad, then page 294 is for you. And then last of all, you've got the major calamity of your internet connection going down, which is on page 327. But it did strike me that I think there are at least a couple of problems with this book. The first was this. If I was actually stuck in quicksand, I'm not sure I'd be able to get access to it. You know, I'm stuck in quicksand. I'm not sure that I'd be able to turn to page 276 to find out what to do. So there's that problem. You know, you have to sort of carry it around with you, and then you'll know what to do in an emergency. That's one problem. But the second problem with the book is this. I searched avidly all the way through the contents page, and I couldn't find the main emergency that faces the human race. The biggest emergency wasn't there. And to find out about that one, well, we need to turn to another book. We need to turn to the Bible, to a story in the Old Testament where Solomon dedicates the temple. Last week, the adults looked at Solomon building the temple, a place where God's people could meet with God's. And if I can put it like this, this week is the grand opening. I think it was Tuesday, wasn't it, when the Westgate Centre was opened in Oxford. I don't know whether many of you have seen it yet. I can contain my excitement, so haven't seen it yet. But I did see pictures. Apparently sort of ribbons were cut and there were characters from Alice in Wonderland and people celebrated by queuing up for hours to get into John Lewis. And, you know, there were all these great celebrations attached to the Westgate opening. Well, this is the grand opening of the temple, and Solomon celebrates it by praying. He prays to God, and there are different things that Solomon prays about. Some of these themes the adults looked at last week. We saw Solomon praising God that the temple is the answer to all God's promises. God has kept his promises. Solomon talks about the way in which, at one level, God lives in the temple. He's going to hear prayers prayed at the temple. But, of course, he's too great simply to live in a building. It can't contain him. We see Solomon praying about foreigners coming to the temple and God hearing their prayers because this will be an international temple. The living God is for people from every nation in the world. But as well as all that, there's one particular theme that comes up again and again. And to be honest, it reads a bit like the What to Do in an Emergency book. Because see the different things that he prays about. Verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy. So Israel is going to war and they've lost. They've been defeated. That's the first difficulty. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain. You know, you need rain for the crops to grow and there's no rain. And there's that emergency. Or you get a whole list of emergencies in verse 37. When famine, plague, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities. And you get a load of difficulties with locusts and when the enemy are camping out around the city and you can't get out. Or the worst situation, verse 46. When you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands. When other nations come in and kidnap the people of Israel and they're taken to a foreign land. Solomon is praying about all the different emergencies that might happen to God's people in the future. But here's the question. Why do all those emergencies happen? You know, why do they keep losing the wars? Was it because they were just careless or their commanders were a bit useless? Well, no, Solomon knows when he prays to God why these things might happen. Verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you. They've lost the war because they've sinned against God and God is disciplining them. Or verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you. With this sort of locust and the siege, sin isn't mentioned, but there is a prayer to forgive, which kind of implies sin. And then the key one is verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies. Do you see the emergency? They're in a desperate situation, and it's happened because the people have sinned and God is angry. That's the emergency, the big emergency. We sin and God is angry. And it's an emergency, actually, that every human being will get into, because Solomon says, there's no one who does not sin. We sin and God is angry. Solomon says that's the big emergency that God's people are going to face. Actually, it's the big emergency that all human beings face. We sin and God is angry. That's the big thing. Actually, the problem is that we think losing our internet connection is a bigger problem than sin. And it really isn't. Solomon says the big thing that will face God's people is they'll sin, God will be angry, and he will punish. Now, what is sin and why is it such a big problem? Sin is about being hideously ungrateful. It's about living in God's world, all the good things that he's given us, and saying, we don't care about him. We're just going to live in God's world and ignore God and not pay attention to him. And that's a big issue. It's a big issue in this life because what happens when we sin is that God disciplines people. In the Old Testament, there was often physically, you know, the people would end up facing famine or they'd end up being taken away from the land. Sometimes happens like that today. But mostly, I think, the way we as Christians feel God's discipline is by a sort of inward discomfort. Because God's Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we sin, he's upset, and we feel that, don't we? Do you know that experience where we sin and we lose our sense of joy and contentment and life being all together? Because God disciplines his people. Nothing is more certain of removing our joy than sin. Because sin grieves God's Spirit and he disciplines us within our hearts. But actually, it's not just relevant for God's people. All of us have an issue. All of us are facing an emergency situation. Because we've sinned, God is angry, and one day we will see him. And we'll meet a God who is angry with our sin. I don't know whether you've realized it, but you're in an emergency situation. Because that day is coming. So what do we do? That's where we're going. What do we do when we're in that emergency situation? To be honest, I can tell you what you should do if you're buried in quicksand. The book tells you don't panic. Move slowly, because apparently if you thrash around, you'll just sink quicker. But if that's what you do in that emergency, what do you do in the ultimate emergency? And Solomon says, turn to the ultimate temple. Turn to the ultimate temple. What are the people to do? What are the people to do when they're in these emergency situations? Again, follow it through. So verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple. Or again, you get it, verse 35, when there's no rain, and when they pray towards this place and turn from their sin. Or again, you get it in verse 38, when again, the people, when they're facing all these locusts, they're made aware of the affections of their own hearts and spread out their hands towards this temple. And again, you get it in verse 48. If they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you towards the land you gave their ancestors, towards this city you've chosen and the temple I've built for your name. What are they to do? They're to come back to God, say sorry, but notice they're to pray in a particular direction. They're to pray towards the temple. What do you do in an emergency situation when you've sinned and God is angry? You're to say sorry to God and pray towards the temple. Now, I've got some help actually with this praying towards the temple business. It's great help. So, the temple is in Jerusalem. So, let's try and find Jerusalem on this globe here. So, Jerusalem is about there, which is southeast from us. So, southeast, that's about there, isn't it? Towards Martin and Liz. So, is what we should do these days, if we've sinned and God is angry, is it we pray towards Martin and Liz in that direction and we sort of pray towards, is that what we need to do? I've got some bad news for you. Solomon's temple doesn't exist anymore. And so we can't pray towards the temple like that. So how do we get right with God? How do we pray towards the temple now? When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he said these words, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." And he's speaking about himself. He says, "I'm the temple, I'm the place you meet with God now." What do you do when you've sinned and God is angry? You say sorry to God and you turn to Jesus. That's what you do now. The ultimate temple, the ultimate meeting place between God and sinful human beings. What do you do in the emergency of sin? Say sorry and turn to Jesus. Because, you know, God promises to forgive. I'm not going to work through the 5 verses, but Solomon prays, "Lord, when they do that, won't you forgive? Won't you forgive? Won't you forgive? Won't you forgive? Won't you forgive?" And at the beginning of chapter 9, God essentially says, "Yes, I've heard your prayer." And he says yes again in the New Testament. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The emergency. We've sinned and God is angry. There is a solution. It should be in the book. What do you do in the ultimate emergency of sin? Say sorry to God and turn to Jesus. And he will forgive. We're going to sin. We are sinners. But there is an answer to that emergency. I don't know how you feel if you've been in an emergency situation and you've got out. I remember being in a perilous ski lift situation where actually I did think it was possible I wasn't going to come out of this. I remember when I finally got to ground level and just think, phew, what a relief. Well, here's the good news. The people now have a solution to the problem of sin. There is a temple, there is a place where sinners can meet with God. We now have the Lord Jesus. So what's the right response? Well, praise the Lord for the temple. Solomon and the people do a couple of things at the end of chapter 8. They make sacrifices, quite a lot of them actually, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. That's what they dedicate. Those are the sacrifices they make on the day when the temple is dedicated. It was actually more than the altar could cope with. They had to build a temporary one. It's a massive offering. Praise God. We want to bring you all these sacrifices because now there's a way that we can meet with you, God. And of course, the New Testament uses sacrifice language. Us offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the right response to God who's forgiven us so much. We offer ourselves as sacrifices. But notice what they also did in verses 65 and 66. Verse 65, they celebrated the festival before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 in all. There was a great celebration. Apparently people sometimes use this sort of stuff at sort of celebrations. Some people seem to like it, so they sort of put this sort of bunting stuff out. And this was almost a day, if there ever is a day for bunting, this probably probably would have been one of them. This day that there's a temple where God meets with us and they celebrate. As you see what he says, they celebrate for 7 days. And it's almost as though they get to the end of the 7 days and they say, that's not enough. We want to keep celebrating. We want to celebrate for 7 days more. In a moment, we'll sing these words. 1,000 years, 1,000 tongues are not enough to speak his praise. There's the sense of when you really grasp the greatness of God who forgives and who draws near to sinful people, you say, well, 7 days aren't going to be enough to celebrate and praise him. Oh, we want to do it for as long as possible. And we see that they leave, verse 66, they blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord has done for his servant David and his people Israel. Do you know how good it is to have a place where sinners can meet with God? Do you know just how great that is? That there is a place where people who've done wrong can know forgiveness and can meet with God. Do you realize how great it is? It is the most awesome, amazing privilege. I wonder whether you've understood Christianity. You know, all this church stuff, all the songs that we sing. Can I say they're not mere duty? There's not one we probably ought to sing to God now. Actually, if you grasp Christianity, that there's a God, the God who made us, has forgiven us and meets with us. Of course you sing. Of course you celebrate. Of course you rejoice. What else would you want to do? That's what Christianity is, not mere duty, but a sense of God has made this temple where we can meet with him. And can I say, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, I've got to make all these sacrifices, and I suppose I ought to go to church and, you know, praise God a bit. Can I say, probably that's because you've not understood the wonder of forgiveness. Just how great it is that the worst thing we've done, as we turn towards the ultimate temple, he forgives. The worst thing you've done, it's forgiven as you turn to Jesus. And if you grasp that, then you bring sacrifices and you celebrate. In some ways, it was so tempting to end here, you know, to say we're in an emergency, we've sinned and God is angry, but Jesus has come, the ultimate temple, so we can be forgiven and rejoice and celebrate. It would be so lovely to end there, but actually the passage doesn't. You see, after the grand opening of the temple, God appears to Solomon. God had met Solomon once before when he'd given him wisdom. Now it happens again. And God says, yes to Solomon, I've heard your prayer, chapter 9, verse 3. God gives instructions to Solomon that he might follow his commands, and so there will be somebody on his throne forever. But he also says, I've got a warning for you. See, if the first prop was what's in an emergency, the second is bunting where we celebrate. Well, we need a warning triangle. I don't know whether you've ever seen these on the roads. It basically you put there to say there's danger ahead. There's danger coming. And actually, that is where this passage ends. It does end on a warning. You find it in chapter 9, verse 6. If you or your descendants turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. What will happen? Well, verse 8, the temple will become a heap of rubble. And people will be asking you, why has this great temple become a heap of rubble? And it will be because the people have rejected God, and they've turned away from him. They've forsaken the Lord, their God. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. And that's how the book of Kings ends, with the temple being burnt to the ground because the people have disobeyed God. And God warns them at the start, this is what will happen. Now, praise God, even in exile, even when they're captured and taken off to Babylon and the temple is burnt, praise God, that's not the end of the story. It's actually one of the situations Solomon prays about, that if that happens and people turn back to God, that he'd forgive them. And he does bring the Lord Jesus as the ultimate temple. But nevertheless, we need to hear the force of the warning. You see, one of the dangers of actually this sermon initially is to say, we sin, we ask God for forgiveness, he forgives. That's wonderful. And so next time I'm tempted, I just think, that's fine, I sin, God will forgive me, it's all wonderful. So, well, it doesn't really matter if I give in to this temptation. And actually, that's not the way this passage works. You see, we've seen the sort of what to do in an emergency, but generally speaking, it's better not to get into the emergency in the first place. If you see quicksand, you don't say, hey, this is a great chance to work out how to get out of quicksand. You avoid it. And actually, with this whole area of sin, God is saying, don't go there in the first place. Don't go there. And that's why Solomon prays. It's one of the prayers we've not looked at. Verse 58 of chapter 8. He prays on that day, may God turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. Or verse 61, may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands. You know, what God wants within his temple, and we are his temple, is people whose hearts are committed to him. Yes, there is forgiveness, but best not go there in the first place. Because we've seen there are two consequences of sin. It leads to the Lord disciplining his people. It leaves that sense of agony in our hearts before we confess sin. Why would you want that? Why would you want that agony? And actually, it leads to other people mocking him. What's happened to this temple? Isn't this God pathetic that he can't keep his own temple? And to be honest, that's generally what happens when Christians sin. People think, oh, their God can't be all that impressive. And so can I encourage us? Some of us, you see, are probably bang in the middle of sin at the moment. Might be a bitter attitude towards somebody else that we're just carefully nurturing and making it grow. Might be some other private sin that we're into. God is saying, don't go there in the first place. Hear the warning. And so the call for us this morning is this. Turn to Jesus. If you're in sin, turn to Jesus. He will forgive. He's the place where sinners can meet with God. Turn to Jesus. But then as you turn to Jesus, say, Lord, may my heart be fully committed to you. I rejoice to be forgiven, but Lord, please help me to walk with you, to walk your path. Because that's what God wants for his people. A people who rejoice in forgiveness, but then say, Lord, please keep my heart close to you. Please may I walk with you. Praise God that we have a temple. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning, can I say the really good news is there's a place where you can meet the God who made you. And either I or through the course that I mentioned, we'd love to answer questions about that. But whatever position we're in this morning, may we be those who in the midst of sin seek Jesus. And then say, Lord, please keep my heart close to you. Let's pray together. I wonder what you want to say to the Lord this morning. It might be that you're just very aware of the sin that you're in the midst of right now. And you need to confess that to the Lord and just own it before him. Not that you leave sort of beating yourself up more, but that you leave knowing that he's a God who forgives. Or it might be that you know a sense of the Lord's forgiveness at the moment. And it might just be you want to pray, Lord, please keep my heart committed to you. Please help me not to wander into a path which leads to your discipline. Just a moment or two to talk to the Lord and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that the biggest problem facing us is our sin. Lord, the way we've treated you, a God who is loving and kind, so ungratefully and so shamefully. So, Father, please, we pray, have mercy on us. Thank you so much that as we turn to the Lord Jesus, you forgive. And we want to turn now to Jesus and know the forgiveness and the peace and the joy that flows into our hearts. But please, we pray, help us not to know that forgiveness as an excuse for further sin. Lord, thank you that there is a place where we can meet with you. But Lord, please, we pray, keep us from wandering from you, we ask. Keep our hearts committed to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.